Well, as you know, during this hour, we're thinking about wisdom for living from the book of Proverbs. You're looking at themes in this great book to help us know how to live, practical things. Last week, we dealt with one particular aspect of money, just that general topic of money, but we focused on the subject of generosity. And we found that the Bible says the wise are generous and the foolish are not. And we found that generosity is a harder standard to live up to than some formula for giving. If you ask the question, is that generous? It may be considerably more challenging than some formula somebody might tell you. This is what you give, this is how you do. Now, this week, I want you to think with me about another subject that is related to money, and that is the poor. It at least has something to do with money. And the Bible, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the poor. I want you to think with me in particular about two primary categories on this one: why people are poor and what the attitude of the wise person is toward the poor. So let's think about it a little, and let's start with a basic definition. And I want some feedback from you. You tell me, what does it mean to be poor?
Are we talking poor in spirit? Are we talking poor in financial stuff?
Not the poor in spirit part. Okay. Well, we'll leave that one aside for today. So laying that one aside, what does it mean to be poor? Okay. Don't have any money. We're talking about what it means to be poor, not poor in spirit. Somebody else give me a definition of what it means to be poor.
Maybe not enough money to cover your basic needs.
All right, so if you don't have any money, we would call you poor. If you have some money, but it's not enough to cover your basic needs, yeah, we'd call that poor, too.
Don't have the means for making money. For instance, the skills, or don't have a job, or physical disability prohibits you from going out and making a living. Therefore, you don't have any money.
That's a good definition. If you depend on the government, you're poor. Well, it doesn't matter. Nobody can read my writing anyway. So. What he said. Well, those are good. Some of these are why people are poor. Some of these are more definitional of what it is to be poor. But all of that's good. All of that is related to the subject. Now, there are a lot of definitions for this topic of poverty. Depending on who you're talking to and their worldview, you can get a lot of answers just to a strict definition of what it is to be poor. The government has one, and they call it the poverty level or the poverty line. And if you make $1 less than whatever number they've decided that is, then you're poor. And if you make $1 more, then you're working class and you should pay more taxes. But it's a $1 line with that definition. And there are other ways to look at it. Some people would define poor, in the way they talk to each other at least, that is a way of saying, well, I can't have everything I want, so I must be poor. I should have everything I want. And that one's fallacious, as is a poverty line. But if we boil it down to its most basic meaning, without any of that political spin or any of the spin that we would put on it because we want more, being poor means you don't have enough money. You have insufficient means to meet your needs. Or to meet your obligations. Insufficient means. Now, there could be a person who has insufficient means to meet even the most basic obligations. And there can be a person who has insufficient means to meet the obligations they've made for themselves that are at a much higher level. And so even with this definition, even with this most basic definition, not enough money for the needs, whatever amount of money you have, there's more than one kind of poor person. Now, if you don't have enough money to make your payment on your single wide mobile home, we're going to call you poor. If you don't have enough money to make the payment on your $400,000 golf course home, we call that mortgage poor. But it's still poor. It's insufficient means. So there's more than one kind, and those are kind of the foul lines. You can have none at all or not enough even to meet the most basic needs. There's an amount of money that you'd go below, and there's just no way you can live on it. It's much lower than most of us would imagine, but there's still a minimum level to eat every day and have shelter over you. So that would be kind of one foul line, and the other foul line would be you've obligated yourself to this multi-million-dollar yacht, and the stock options didn't come through like you thought they would, and now you can't make the payment on it. You still have insufficient means. Maybe for very different reasons, but it's too little nonetheless. So, now we've answered some of these, but with those foul lines in mind, why are people poor? All those bottom ones still apply. No means for making enough money. Some crisis has come up. Made some unwise decisions regarding money, depended on the government, and that's what you got. So that one can be either way. If you're going to let somebody else pay your way, then you're going to be poor, but if you're in a situation where you need help, then that could also be a result of being poor for another reason. You could be slothful or lazy. What else can you think of? What other reasons would people be poor?
Natural disaster, of course.
Hurricane Katrina.
Yep.
Disaster. It could be natural disaster. It could also be some man-made disaster that you happen to be in the way when it happened.
This may have been covered before, but being foolish in the way they spend their money, like if they gamble, play the lottery.
And that kind of overlaps with unwise with money, but they're not always the same, because what you've mentioned is a more overt rebellion than making a bad decision. You didn't know you shouldn't have put all your money in that penny stock, and now all your money's gone. And that's different from, well, it's not much different from playing the lottery, but it's a little different. All right, anybody else? Well, the Bible has got a lot to say about poverty. And it talks a lot about ways in which poverty can be self-inflicted. And so I want to start with that this morning. Let's look together at Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs 13:7. This is one way. There are going to be eight of these, if I count them right. This is one way that people become poor by their own decisions. It says, there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Now, who is this guy who's pretending to be rich and has nothing? Have we talked about him already this morning? Yeah, he's the guy that's mortgage poor, or car payment poor, or yacht payment poor, or fine dining poor. He's spending all his money impressing everybody, and he's got nothing left. And maybe he's borrowing to impress everybody else. That's one way to become poor. There are many others. To become poor by your own hand, by your self-inflicted poverty. Look at Proverbs 6:10. This is the old favorite that people think of very quickly, and there are certainly people who are in this category. Verses 10 and 11 of Proverbs 6. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Now, this is the person who's poor because he's lazy. And there's going to come a day when poverty overtakes him with some strength that he can't resist, like an armed man coming in to take over. This person is doing less than he ought to do. He's unwilling to exhaust himself in work. There are a lot of people who love sleep to the point that it destroys their lives, but or rest until there's no hope of ever getting out of that hole. But those kind of people never think to themselves, now what I'm going to do now that I'm out of school is lay down on this couch every time I can for the next 45 years. What do they say? What are you going to say if you fall into this foolishness? I just need a little more sleep. A little slumber. Just a little folding. I just need to rest just a little bit. And it becomes a habit. Too much rest, too much love for it. Yeah. Right now I got to rest. I'll get to that. Look at Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Now, this word for discipline is not the self-discipline that we would think of as the opposite of laziness, because who wants to? You just make yourself. This is not that kind of discipline. This discipline mentioned in this verse is correction or chastening. And so here's a guy who's unwilling to listen to anybody tell him that he's made a mistake or that he needs to do something better, or that there's a more effective way to do this job. He won't learn from his mistakes. He won't be corrected. He won't receive reproof. And those kind of character traits not only interfere with interpersonal relationships, but they keep a person from ever making much money. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has to be corrected. Nobody knows how to do the job without somebody saying, this isn't working, you need to change this, you need to get over this idea about how it needs to be done and do it like we say. If somebody won't listen to that, he's going to lose low-paying jobs all of his life. And we all know people who are like this. I used to have several work for me. They could never get out of the lowest echelon of pay grade because they were just stubborn. They wouldn't listen to anybody. and they never advanced, and they would lose that job over their unwillingness to be corrected, and then they go to another job, and they never can advance there, and then they lose that job, and it comes from not being willing to listen. So that's another way to get into poverty all by yourself. Look at Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That's Proverbs 14:23. So this person's always dreaming, always talking about what he's going to do, but he talks about what he's going to do to the point that he's not doing something to take care of today. Keeps him from actually working to meet his own needs. Now, it's great to have dreams, but don't dream till you forget to work. And so that's what this guy's doing, and he's also getting into poverty all by himself. Then Proverbs 21:5. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So here's a person who's quick to chase after something flashy, or doesn't evaluate or plan effectively. He's making snap decisions, hasty, and that haste brings him to poverty. Now, this is one of those proverbs where the two halves are opposites. They represent opposite situations. Now, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So the person in this text who gets to poverty isn't just being lazy. That is really hard to concentrate through, isn't it? It's getting a little too loud over there. They're just loving that way too much. Yeah. Because Joshua making them fight each other when he does. Sheep are boring if they're not, if they're just doing this. Well, this person's different from the person who's just lazy. The guy who's just lazy, just sitting on the couch, he's not doing anything. It doesn't say that this person is lazy. What he's the opposite of is diligence. So this is the guy who starts something and doesn't finish it. This guy may work real hard and then quit before he's done. Or work real hard and then, now I want to work on this. And so nothing ever pays off. He lacks consistency and diligence, and the result is poverty. Proverbs 22:16 gives us another way, self-inflicted poverty. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Now, the guy who gives to the rich is mortgage poor. He's trying to impress rich people all his life. But the other guy here is taking advantage of somebody who can't defend himself. And some people come to poverty by lying and cheating and stealing and taking advantage and always trying to keep somebody else under their control and take advantage of them. And God lets it come back on them. They have less than they would have if they were generous, like we talked about last week. So some of that happens for sure. And then Proverbs 23:21 says, "For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." Of course, we're so much more advanced chemically than we used to be. We could add the heavy drinker, the meth addict, the cocaine addict, the pot smoker, and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Now, this person comes to poverty through self-indulgence. He drinks too much. He does drugs. He eats too much, he sleeps too much. And over time, that desire for pleasure that is never checked comes to control a person's life. Because he doesn't ever practice denying himself, his pursuit of pleasure soon interferes with work. In fact, it'll interfere with everything in life. And so a person like this comes to poverty through the money that he spends on his pleasures and through the fact that his pleasures are now interfering with his ability to earn anything. Look at Proverbs 28:19. I'm flying through these because there's a lot more that I want to talk about besides how bad it is if you do this stuff. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. So this is the guy that's going to get quick, going to get rich in one quick deal. Or he's chasing after some scheme that's too good to be true. Or he's chasing after something that's fun to him, but doesn't produce anything. Empty pursuits. Those can take on a lot of flavors. But they're competing with the monotony of actually doing some consistent work to cover today. And, you know, this is going to be more rewarding, the guy thinks. And the result is not going to have enough. There's going to be insufficient means. Now, that is a brief overview of some of the ways the Bible says you can mess this whole thing up and make yourself poor. Self-inflicted poverty. I think there were 8 of those. Pretending to be rich, but living far above the lifestyle you can't afford. Laziness. Neglecting correction and discipline from other people. Always talking, never working. Being hasty and making bad decisions. Trying to take advantage of other people. Being self-indulgent to the point that it eats away wealth and distracts you from your work. And following empty pursuits, just doing things that don't produce anything and doing them when you should be working. Now, there are a lot of ways. I mean, that's a lot. And there are nuances to every one of those. There are a lot of ways for poverty to be self-inflicted, and the Bible makes that, you know, pretty clear. It's pretty blunt about it. But that is not to say that all poverty is caused by laziness or by bad lifestyle choices or by one of those others of the 8. There are other ways that people can become poor. We mentioned some of the ones that are not about foolishness. Disaster can happen to you. You can have some crisis that's beyond your control. You can have health problems that come up and destroy your plans for all of your financial plans for your life are gone. It's never going to be the same. You may have a minimal ability to earn, or somebody that you know who's poor may just not have the skill. They may have 1 talent instead of 10 or 5, and they're just never going to make that much. And it's not because they're foolish. There are always events that a person can't control. A layoff that's not because you didn't work well. It's because you're just next. And we lived in Fort Worth. Sharon worked at General Dynamics. There were 30,000 employees, and they went down to 10,000 employees in a layoff. And it was ugly. A lot of those people worked hard, and the economy just got them, and they went through a hard time where, for a time, for some of them, there just wasn't enough. Might be the treachery of other people. But the other part of this that we need to be thinking about, and I don't think it came up. No, it didn't come up yet. You can be poor because of God's loving plan for your life. God will take you through a time of insufficient means that doesn't necessarily have to be because you did something wrong. He may discipline you and teach you because you sinned or because you're foolish in your attitudes, but he may do it for some other reason. And this is what happened to Job. God said Job was the most righteous man alive, and God took away everything he had, all of his wealth. And everybody said, well, Job, you must have sinned. I mean, come on, God wouldn't let this happen to you if there wasn't something really, really wrong in your heart, man. But that's not how it was. Job was righteous. God just was doing something that nobody could understand. And we need to remember that that happens. Some people are poor because of persecution. You can lose a job just because you're holy. People don't always like that. Just because you're trying to live a godly life. You may get fired over that. They might not say it's that reason, but then again, they might. Think about the widow that Jesus commended at the temple treasury. He said she's put in more than all the rest. She put in two little copper coins that wouldn't have bought much of anything. But Jesus commended her because she had put in all she had. So she was a victim of life coming along. Her husband died. She couldn't earn money. She was very poor, but she was righteous. And then look at James, just to keep this perspective that God may be in this poverty in a way we hadn't thought of. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And you can read that context later, but those guys had gotten distracted trying to impress the rich people and get the rich people to like them. And James is correcting that attitude. But he says God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. So a good portion of poverty is self-inflicted. And we all have tendencies toward those eight things. Being poor does not always mean that a person has a serious character flaw or is making bad decisions. Sometimes poverty is a person's God-given state for a time, sometimes for a long time. So poverty can come from the very worst of character flaws. It can come from the sovereign working of God in the life of a righteous person. And there are people all in between who have made some bad decisions and yet God is faithfully working in their lives. So with all of that to think about, how do you view the poor? Second major part of the lesson. What are we supposed to think when we encounter somebody who is poor, doesn't have enough? What are you supposed to think and what are you supposed to do?
I'd say a lot of times in this culture, because of the money, just of being American in this culture, we look at somebody who's poor and automatically assume that they're lazy or, you know, they're foolish with their money or they're drunkards or something to that effect. Honestly, you know, when you see somebody on the side of the road with one of those signs, you're not thinking, oh, wow, you know, God must be working in their life.
Yeah, especially when they got one of those signs.
Yeah, exactly.
God bless, that's what it says on them.
Yeah.
I see them all the time.
Yeah, well, they're on there. Yeah, so that's good, though. I mean, we do tend to think that's probably their fault, and it often is. What else are we supposed to think, and what do? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there are people who work churches in particular. Yeah, you want to be wise about how you help. We'll come back to that one in a minute. Let me give you one thought, kind of an overarching thing, because what Nathan said is, I think how most people in our culture, our first thought is, that guy's a bum, or a drunk, or lazy. There's got to be some reason that person struggles all the time. It doesn't have to be the guy on the side of the road with a sign. I mean, there are a lot of people that you know who just can't get by. It's very easy for us to see someone who's not very well off and think that we're just a whole lot better than they are. A lot smarter. I've made better decisions. I've restrained my impulses more effectively. And we may express it outwardly, roll down the window and yell at the guy with the sign, "Get a job!" Or we may express it only inwardly with thoughts like, "That's sorry, good for nothing. I would never let that happen to me." If we're comfortable, we've worked hard, and we've not had any serious setbacks, we might think pretty highly of ourselves when we see somebody who's struggling. Look down on other people and focus on all the apparent self-inflicted aspects of where they are. And I think this is probably the biggest danger we have when we deal with the subject of poverty. Not in Sunday school, but the rest of the week, when you think about this, when you see it. We don't want to become arrogant and think, "Well, this, I'd never let that happen to me," or "That's sorry, good for nothing." We just need to be rid of people like that. The book of Proverbs has a very sobering verse to get our attention and to keep us from the danger of becoming arrogant. It's chapter 17, verse 5. Proverbs 17:5. "He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished." Now that last part of the proverb is when you say, "Oh, it serves him right." He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. To whom does the word "his" refer? The poor or the guy mocking? I was going to say the answer is yes. It's both of them. Your first answer was right in that it is a very personal thing. You're taunting your maker. Here's what I think we forget if we get an attitude of superiority towards somebody who's somehow disadvantaged. Even if a lot of it is self-inflicted, the same God who made you made that person. And if you have some ability that has kept you out of that desperate plight, it's God who gave you that ability. If you have made some good decisions that have kept you from being in that horrible mess, okay, it's God who gave you that grace. And if God made somebody else who has less ability to earn, or if God has allowed some difficulty to come into somebody else's life for God's own purpose, and we mock that person, then it's God we're taunting. It's God we're accusing of error and of evil. So ultimately, we can't take credit for our own advantages in life. And we can't say that their disadvantages are not at least partially God working in their lives, doing something that we don't understand, just like he did with Job. It's not always as far to the end of the spectrum as Job was. He wasn't perfect, but he was a righteous man. Sometimes the people are kind of in the middle, and they've made plenty of mistakes, but God's still working in their lives, and we don't want to rule that out. So we need to cultivate an attitude of grace and of compassion when we deal with people who are poor. And the same scripture that tells us that here are all these ways that people become poor because of their own wickedness and their own foolishness, that same scripture also tells us to have compassion and mercy on the poor, to be kind and to be gracious, and even to help them in their plight. Look at Proverbs 19:17. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. The Lord will repay him for his good deed is what that is saying. The Lord clearly has compassion for the poor. And he has his compassion in spite of his rather blunt evaluation of why so many people are poor. So even with all those factors of self-inflicted poverty, God is still concerned for the plight of the poor, and we ought to be. Now here's how I've come to think about this. Let's say a person is in poverty because he's lazy, or he's made bad decisions, or he's foolishly squandered his life, or he decided to do the drugs, he decided to love the bottle, he decided to spend everything he had and borrow to have pleasure. But now, this guy's hungry. And he said, is his hunger not just as real as if it had come to him some other way? I think it's worse. If he had never had anything, never, he just couldn't help but be poor. You hear people that say we grew up dirt poor, but we didn't know we were poor. Now, this guy knows he's poor. And so whatever suffering he's enduring now is all the more bitter to him because it's his own fault. But which one of us has not been foolish? Which one of us has not been lazy? All of those eight things, we've all done them. All of us. And so God has withheld from you some of the just consequences of your decisions and your foolishness. And should you not have compassion on somebody who's suffering under the just consequences of some of his decisions and his foolishness? That's why we can treat people with grace, because we would be right there if God had not kept us from it. And so we see somebody that's, dirty, smells bad, holding the sign. We ought to at least have a tender place in our heart for where they are. Because we could be right there. God hadn't kept us from being right there. That's where the foolishness of our hearts would take us if God didn't prevent it. And so we can at least treat them with grace. And if we don't, it means we don't understand just how gracious God has been with us. We don't get just how good He's been to us. And there's a definite cost if we succumb to that blind spot. Look at Proverbs 21:13. Here's the price of not understanding how gracious God has been to you. Proverbs 21:13, it says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." It's a sobering thought. God may let you taste a little bit of what it's like if your own arrogance ever takes over and causes you to be without compassion for people who are no worse off than you would be if God hadn't kept you from it. Now, on the other hand, if you have some compassion for the poor and you act on that compassion, God will let that come back on you as well. Proverbs 28:27. Says, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." Now, the temptation to shut your eyes to the poor is pretty strong. We may very quickly notice all those self-inflicted aspects of what causes poverty and think we ought to just let them lie in the bed they made. We like that one too much, don't we? You made your bed, just lie in it. I mean, we're waiting for a chance to at least think that, even if we don't want to say it. We're too quick. We want to too bad. There's some arrogance welling up in us that wants to judge that harshly and not allow for what God is going to do. You don't know that God might save this poor guy who's on drugs and taking advantage of foolish people with his sign? You don't know. But you do know God has compassion on the poor. Even though God has evaluated why they're there, and some of them are there for their own, purely their own fault, He still has compassion, and we should too. How you relate to people who are in trouble, even in financial trouble, reveals something about what you think of God, what you think God is like, and what you think about His provision for you. Now, needs abound. You do not have enough money to fix poverty. Jesus Himself said, you will always have the poor with you. He did not criticize this expensive offering made to Him because the poor could have used that. You can't fix it. So how do you know when to help, how much to help, what to do? How do you know? Any guiding principles that you can think of? You mean like praying for wisdom to know what to do? Praying for the people?
God lets you know if you should have a person or not. Some people take advantage of that situation. Because it's hard, you know, to help people when you work two or three jobs yourself and you see them sitting on their laziness and don't do anything for themselves.
It is hard. And wisdom may dictate that you don't always help. That's what's the practical application of this one is the really challenging part. It gets a lot easier if we get our hearts right first. But that doesn't mean you just throw your money out. You don't have enough anyway. There's got to be some wisdom. And praying for discernment and wisdom is a very good first step. Got any other guiding principles?
Well, like Ronnie said, when you see somebody sitting around, maybe they've made some unwise decisions or maybe they're just completely foolish and they've gambled everything away. You know, it's hard when you're struggling to make it by to want to help them out. But I would say that, you know, it doesn't mean you don't help them out. It just means that you've got a responsibility, especially if they claim to be believers, to challenge them in whatever area that they have been unwise and foolish while, you know, not neglecting to help them out.
That's good.
You say, you know, I'm going to help you out, but you're going to listen to me first. And we're going to, you know, we're going to look at the scriptures, what the scriptures say about how you're spending your money. Or they might not call you next time.
Well,
they might
yeah.
Off without getting the help.
Dave, I guess when I see someone who's poor, or I've been dealing with a lot of poor people, it's usually a deeper issue here. It's a spiritual issue. And the way I approach it is to start talking to them. And usually you'll find there's a misunderstanding of who God is. They don't know the greatness of God. They're trying to do things on their own. They're trying to fill in a void in their heart that's God void. So how you approach anyone would be in talking to them and getting some kind of idea of who God is to them. And it doesn't really matter if they're poor financially or poor because of foolishness. Because usually it's that misunderstanding of faithfulness of God issue.
Yeah.
And I think as Christians, that's the way we should approach anyone. Because we, as it says, the hope that lies within us. And not to be critical, because just like you said, it could be us just as easily if it wasn't for the grace of God.
Well, that's right.
And I think that's the issue. I mean, I've been spending weeks and weeks with very, very poor people. And
these people were poor before that storm hit.
They were poor before the storm, but still, the poorness is spiritual.
Yeah, and I think, and this is kind of under the same category that Nathan mentioned, and I summarized. You know, you offer some counsel. This is spiritual counsel. This is who God is and who you are before Him. And if you do that, you're going to figure out pretty quickly This is where your discernment's going to kick in a lot easier, because they're going to respond to the counsel one way or the other. And if they're railing against God, you might want to wait, because you have a limited, you have limited resources.
And that's our faith too, faith in God, because usually they will run.
Yeah.
But you planted the seed and God will take care of them. You're still kind, and because, you know, we have people there that, you know, in the store that takes, if you leave it open, we have this food store and they will take everything and run out with it.
And yeah.
I mean, it's just that there's just an attitude, but I have spoken to them, and once you show kindness and
good.
By the same token, that there are some that have unrealistic expectations about the faithfulness of God. You know, they won't get off and go to work themselves, and they just sit back and say, well, God's going to take care of us. We have this great faith in God.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter that we don't do anything about it. It doesn't matter that, you know.
Right.
That
how we spend our money.
Yeah, that's right.
Who God is.
This still falls under, I mean, and this requires getting to know somebody. You know, if a guy's hungry and he says, man, I'm hungry, you're not necessarily going to get very deep into this. It's a stranger. So what do you do then? Let's say you're on, give him what?
A sandwich.
Instead of $5, right?
He's going to turn the food down and want the money to buy the booze.
I have been, you know, people don't beg much up here in Canton, but you go to Atlanta, somebody's going to talk to you.
Every day.
And all you got to say is, come on in here and I'll buy you a burger, man. Come on. I'm about to meet a fella down here. I'll come back in a minute and get that burger. Never see him again. Works, you know, they're not hungry. If they're hungry, what are they going to do? Oh, man, thanks. Let's go get it. Yeah, and then you can sit there and talk, but you know what they usually want is $5 that they can spend on something to continue their foolishness. So you want to give with wisdom. You want to give in a way that can't make it worse. If somebody needs their power bill paid, you can pay their power bill instead of. If they've got a habit of making foolish decisions with money, sometimes they've got a family member that's just, you know, be a widow. I heard of a situation once where a widow had an adult son who wouldn't work, and he just took all the money, and she just never had to learn to tell him no all her life. It's a bad spiritual problem that she won't kick him out of the house and tell him no, but she's still cold. They've cut the gas off. So you pay the gas bill. You don't give her the $150 to give to the son. You want to think about, how can I do this so I'm not making it worse and wasting the gift?
You said also it's investing yourself into that individual.
Yeah.
You have to get to know them so they can trust you and you can understand their circumstances. And this isn't just driving down and throwing $5 in a bucket or handing somebody something.
Right.
I mean, it takes an investment.
That's right.
And
you might buy a burger for a stranger, yeah. But you're going to get to know people if you can, and as much as you can, and help them out of this spiritual abyss that they're often in. That's right.
But they got to want help too, though.
Well, right. But if you're trying to help, you're going to find out pretty quick.
My mind was every time, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat.
Well, now, you know, I was about to get to that. You're a step or two ahead of me here, but we're getting there.
Hard to give up at $5 when he's sitting over on the side of the street, you know, drinking his wine and having a good time.
Let me give you one more principle, and then we're going to talk about that statement, because we've got to figure out how that balances out with the rest of this. But the one more principle, give of what you have. And I mean, when you do give, you give of what you have. A lot of times people want to give something they don't have to give. You get in trouble yourself financially. You go start saying, well, I'll help you with that. And you're borrowing it from somebody else. or stealing it from them because you gave it and now you can't pay your power bill. You didn't have that to give. And if you do that, then you're not being wise either. If you don't have the resources to meet that need, you have to be content to let God do what He's doing in that person's life. So, you know this is true at Christmas. You know, this is true whenever. Whatever kind of giving you're doing, you can only give what you have. If you give something you don't have, then that's just borrowing or stealing if you fail to make a payment. That's right.
How does all this fit in there?
Well, I think it's true. It's part of.
We see a guy on the street. We have no idea of his spiritual condition. Do we pursue helping him when you may know or not know of someone else of the faith, the true faith of the believer? I mean, this just popped up in my mind.
Well, I think the key word in what you said that would make me agree with it is you help those of the household of faith first. You don't rule out ever helping somebody who's lost. But you've got limited resources, and I would put the lion's share toward the kingdom of God because often people are poor because they are being persecuted. Or there are hard times that God has allowed to come in for some reason. And, you want to help. And this is where this praying for discernment and wisdom just comes in. But a lot of times the help that you have a chance to really offer somebody is pretty small. You can give the guy, you can buy the guy a hamburger if he's really hungry. It's not going to hurt you most of the time. Most people, it won't hurt them to, they're not going to miss the $5. Get him the biggie size. Pay $6. If he's hungry, he'll be thankful for that. So a lot of times the help that goes beyond, what's going on in the kingdom of God is little stuff, but it's still compassion for them, and maybe a chance to give a quick witness. But then, sometimes there are significant needs within the household of God that you know about that you've got the occasion to get more involved, find out what's going on in their lives, give them counsel, point them toward others who can give them counsel. Now, Ronnie brought up this issue of if someone won't work, don't let them eat. Are there times when you see a need, you have the resources to meet the need, and you just say, no, I'm not giving you anything? Everybody's afraid to answer now because all those verses I read a minute ago. Well, let's look at the verse Ronnie quoted is 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 3. And it's a section that begins with verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So, here we've got a pretty explicit command that says there are times when you don't do anything. Now, my question to you, how do you know when that time has arrived?
I think in this passage, he's talking about the church.
Yeah.
He's talking about this group of people who know each other.
Yeah.
Like if I started busybody going around gossiping and stuff, not doing my work, enough people would know me and come and say, look, you're kind of slacking.
Yeah. That's exactly right. This is a church discipline issue. Now, look at verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this thing just goes right on in that church discipline vein. You've got somebody in the church. The context makes it clear that this one, at least, is in the church. And if they are in clear rebellion, you don't bail them out. You don't help them sin more. Well, that takes some discernment, but it takes a willingness to be tough too. And so, you know, it's not an easy one always to apply, because you do have to be tough enough to say, "No, I can't help you. I'm not going to help you. I'll help you find a job. I'll help you get your life on track. I'll show you how to plan your days better. But I'm not feeding you until you repent." There are times when you need to say that. It's a lot easier to know when those times are if you've got that compassion. If you know it could have been you, it could still be you one day. You could have a health problem. You could have any number of things happen that would change your life completely. So we need always to be seeking to have compassion. We need to help, but with wisdom. You know, there are other times when you might hold back from helping if somebody's mortgage poor. A lot of that in our society. A lot of people who just, "Boy, I just don't have enough to fix this. I don't have enough to do that." You might come to a point with somebody like that of saying, "You know, I'll help you after I see some changes. Let's see your lifestyle change. Let's see some demonstration of humility, and I'll help you. And I'll help you figure out what to change. Let's sit down with your budget. But man, you got to change something. I cannot support you at this level. God didn't give me the resources to do that." And there are times when you have to say some things that people don't necessarily want to hear. It takes wisdom to know when to help, how to help, when not to interfere with God's chastening of sin. And God can give you that wisdom. And you're a lot more likely to get it when you're humble before Him yourself and you have compassion and grace. And it's a pretty good combination. It's a pretty powerful combination when you have compassion and grace and you still say, "No, I can't help you, and here's why." That cuts a lot deeper than, "Get a job, man. And I love you. And I want to see your life change. But I can't help you go any further down this road. You need to change. And here's what needs to change."
Yeah, but you hate to see those people go hungry, though.
I know.
What you're saying here is a hard thing to do.
I know.
Because I'm dealing with some people, and it's hard to say, "Yeah, I can't help you," when I know really I can. And, you know, even though I know this person not doing anything to, quote, help themselves.
Yeah. And with somebody like that, you may decide. You know, you may decide, "I'm going to feed you today. But while I'm feeding you, let's talk about..."
I'll take it one more time.
Yeah.
That's
right.
I mean, the big issue here is who they're trusting. They're trusting themselves. There is something that's causing, if they are not...
But this person's a Christian. Yeah, this person says he's a Christian.
So then there's something that's... No. Then there's a spiritual issue if they're a Christian. And I mean, it's...
I mean, you're still hungry if you're Christian or not.
I know.
But you can feed them, give them a meal, but you're also trying to find out the root. What are they afraid of? They don't know that God will take care of them.
Well... you're the one that quoted the verse, Ronnie, so I... Just because it's hard doesn't mean you're wrong about the answer. It might be the answer.
They're not a Christian, or, you know, they claim to be a Christian, or they are, but there's still the root issue, and there's still things that you can sit and talk to them about, and there is the issue of God and the understanding of who God is. And they may be able to say it, but they're not trusting Him. I mean, I'm just...
No, I know what you're saying, and listen, I've dealt with this person hour after hour.
Then maybe they're, then you may be looking at a, someone who says they're a Christian, but inside they're.
And I'm thinking, well, I'm thinking, God, am I doing right helping this person, or am I hurting this person? You know, I mean,
yeah,
fine line there. That
that's a, that's a tough one.
I mean, Thanksgiving's coming up, and I have this on my heart. It's eating me alive, and I'm thinking, do I need to go buy this guy dinner? Because here, I'm going to eat at my house. I'm going to be fine.
Yeah.
But in the back of my mind, I'm still thinking about that poor guy sitting there with his family. It ain't got
to
die.
You know, and when you don't know the answer to that, sometimes, if we're talking about a professing believer, you know, you probably need to pull some more people in to help you evaluate that.
It's easy to get emotionally involved, especially if there's somebody close to you.
Yeah, that's right.
You're blinded by your love for them. You're blinded by their need, and you don't see their true faults.
And you get caught in a snare.
Yeah, and that, so, and that's one of the things. I'm talking specifically about the elders in this case. If you know, if you want to come and if you get to a point where you don't know what to do, that's what your leaders are for. To sit down and say, okay, let's try to apply some of those verses to this. And I'm telling you, it's hard. But you can figure it out. You pray, you look at the scripture, you get to know the person, and you know, you may not like the answer. Sometimes the answer is harder than the question was, but once you know, then you do it. And I'm way, way over. So let me lead us quick.